We are now in, if you will, the climax of Luke's gospel. We'll talk a little bit again to kind of refresh you of where we came from at the introduction of Luke's gospel. But the climax is important, obviously, because the introduction points you the direction that you're going. The introduction is the way it calibrates your spiritual compass, so you actually arrive at the place Luke wants you to arrive. May I say these words? Rather than where you want to arrive. Often we shape the gospel into what makes us feel comfortable. Can I just make a really simple statement? If you actually feel comfortable in the presence of Jesus, go back and reread. Because he's trying to correct your internal compass and to take you to where he wants you to go, not necessarily where you want to go. Why? Because he is in the constant pace of reimagining and reforming the image of God in you, which is an ongoing basis. So whenever you kind of get lost on the journey, just call out Jesus. He will help recalibrate you. So let's pray, and then we'll get talking about Luke 24 by beginning with Luke chapter 1 and, believe it or not, Acts chapter. Father, just like Samuel, who was in the temple, he heard your voice and wasn't quite sure if it was you or Eli that was speaking. And so he said these words, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, and may we act as servants of the word today." Amen. Can I give you just an interesting stat? It's very rare, look at me before you read the stat. It's very rare these days for anybody to agree on anything. We are a country of 50-50 everything. It's been a long time since I've seen anything that looks like close to 90% agreement. And here it is. 87% of churchgoers say, "What we need most from our church is help to understand the Bible," ready for the word, "in depth." We are really good at doing surface reading of the scriptures. We kind of do, how many of you ever took a class on speed reading? And one of the problems is we often do that. YouVersion is a great app, but YouVersion is electronic, and electronic is not a way to read deeply and read well. It's a way to read quickly and superficially. And so part of what I've been trying to do during our time together is to help you read the Bible in depth. And this is kind of good news, bad news, gospel plus. The good news is you guys can read. The gospel plus is you need to slow down your reading and read better and read deeper. So can I ask you just a couple of questions? I told you that one of Angie's favorite words in the Gospel of Luke is ponder. That Mary pondered these things and treasured them in her hearts. So talking about Bible reading, can I just give you a couple of questions to ponder? Number one, you define this word, are you satisfied with your current Bible reading plan? Are you satisfied? Number two, are you comfortable with the trajectory that you are setting for your spiritual future? Angie is a woman of the present. She always lives in the present. Me, I'm always thinking 5 years ahead. And at times, Angie and I have these conversations where we try to get the present in line with the future. And she says, "Is there anything I ought to be worried about? Are you thinking of selling our house and moving to another country? Should I be praying in a different direction?" So here's my question. 5 years from now, 5 years from now, will the Bible plan that you're currently practicing take you to where Christ wants you to go? Just another question to ponder. Not, have you checked off on your day timer, read this, read that, okay, I'm done for the day, now I can go about my business rather than my Father's business. Sorry if I kind of stepped on the toe a little bit. I'm lying. I'm not sorry. I did that intentionally. Are you confident that you will be more biblically alive? Now, that word I chose, that's my word. Will you be more biblically alive 5 years from now than you are now? If the answer is yes, great. If the answer is I'm not quite sure, maybe this is a time to take the word deeply seriously and make it a part of your life in a way it hasn't before. First three questions. Now, number four, are you making Spirit-led changes that will manifest themselves in a more vibrant tomorrow? As you are reading, and Jesus says something in the Word that touches your heart, are you saying yes and becoming what God wants you to be? Or are you saying, I'll take that up with you later, Jesus. Right now I'm a little busy. If you're too busy to listen to the Spirit speaking through the Word, you are too busy. And then final question. Can you make a list of the times when the Lord has directed you to make life changes based on your Bible reading? Simply, can you testify to a time when the Spirit and the Word have called you to a new level of Christ-likeness? Can I state it another way? Show me the evidence in your life that you're becoming more like Christ. What did you used to do that you stopped now doing so you can become more like Jesus? And may I actually whisper something else to you? Tell somebody else about that and ask them to hold you accountable to that. Can I tell you a brief story and then we'll get into Luke? I have met with an accountability partner since I was at Asbury College / University back in 1987. I meet with people to hold me accountable to my walk. John Wesley calls this a band of brothers. Ladies, it could be a band of sisters where you get together to hold each other accountable. Now, may I just make a general statement. Angie made clear to me the other day that I was not doing something that I asked my accountability partner to hold me accountable to, which is to make sure I'm cherishing her. I have a covenant relationship with God, and I have a covenant relationship with Angie. That is what should get my total attention. And we know what I was doing? Now, this will sound kind of strange, but I was paying a lot of attention to you. Now, stop for a minute. There's nothing wrong with that, but it is if I don't fulfill my covenant relationship to Angie. You know what my accountability partner knows? I confessed that to him Monday afternoon. Hold me accountable to that. Make sure I am the man of God I want to become. Now, hear me, that doesn't mean I'm going to ignore you, but I am going to give you second-class attention, and Angie will always get my first. What is it you want God to do in your life that he's currently not doing? And set your sights on that. Okay. So let's kind of start with a word that you may be familiar with. Let me try to clarify it. What is your world view? How do you perceive the world? You may not be aware, but your body is being invaded by literally millions of ideas and thoughts and colors and senses. Your whole body is being overwhelmed with information every minute of every day. And your body and your brain actually makes decisions on what you're going to pay attention to. Let me say that again. We are being touched by so many different ideas and colors and feelings and senses. Your body has to make a decision which ones you're going to focus on, because you can't focus on everything. You'll be overwhelmed. And it's your worldview that actually shuts some out. So when my worldview is not covenant-keeping, but it's just having conversations with you, I have failed miserably. And a worldview is not what you see, It's the glasses that you wear that helps you see something. And your worldview is, you don't even think about what it is. It just is. It is the way you perceive things. And what I've been trying, whether you realize it or not, what I've been trying to do is to get you to perceive the kingdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ and not the empire of Caesar. That's what I'm trying. This is the worldview. These are the glasses that I want you to put on. And the definition of the gospel is really twofold. Number one, our triune God reigns. Now, in Isaiah, he does say our God reigns. But we do realize as the kingdom of God comes and the revelation of who Jesus is, that he now sits on the throne, in the center of the throne. So God the Father is there, and so is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. He is also there. So we have two sitting on the throne, and of course, the Spirit is then everywhere as he is ushering in new creation. So we have the gospel definition is our God reigns, means he's in charge of everything. And that is really good news because you don't have to maintain things. He is reigning. Here's sometimes the surprise, though. He may not do it the way you want him to do it, which means you've actually put on these glasses and not these. You're seeing things the way you want them to be, rather seeing things the way you need them to be. And there's a great word that goes with that. Here it is. Repent and believe the good news. In other words, correct my vision. Correct my hearing. Correct my heart. Transform me to look like a kingdom dweller and not a Caesar fan. And then, of course, the second part of the gospel is, I think, even better good news. Since Jesus is reigning on the throne in heaven, we are his ambassadors right here. That we are called to rule creation. Of course, the way Jesus wants it ruled. And you guys know the difference when somebody could be a boss in the marketplace. When somebody rules like Caesar, you know it, don't you? You feel it, you sense it. You just know this person doesn't care about me. They only care about the bottom line of the company. They are not Jesus people. They're Caesar people. So, gospel one, our triune God reigns. Gospel number two, we are created to rule, a.k.a. just like Jesus, which means we should be better foot washers than we should tyrannical bosses. And then the second thing, now, I put down Mark here. I had Mark on the brain because that's what's tonight, so. But when you're reading, what I want you to do is take the whole landscape of the book in mind. Don't just take, we're going to be talking about chapter 24 of Luke. Don't just take 24 out of context. Put it in the context of the whole gospel, because the beginning of the gospel tells you how to calibrate your eyes, your ears, your compass towards the true north of the gospel versus me kind of guessing what chapter 24 is about. Fair enough? Bless you. There were a whole lot of blessings around here, too. So I call this, think about a second reading of Scripture. A first reading is your first and sometimes a cursory reading through. It's you becoming familiar with it. But me, I think I've explained this to you, I am not, when I look around and see you guys, I know I'm not the brightest person in the room. So for me, I don't just read Scripture once. I have to go back and reread it because I know I missed some stuff. So think about a second reading of Scripture. So let's refamiliarize ourselves with Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us. So don't be surprised. Again and again and again, the language of Luke is not just history. It is fulfillment history, which means Another good news, bad news. You need to be a good student of the Old Testament. The reason being, that's exactly what's being fulfilled. Otherwise, you wouldn't know it's being fulfilled. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses, this is who I want to be. I want to be a servant of the word. Now, Luke is probably referring to two of his good friends, one named Mark, another named Matthew. More than likely, Luke is using them as resources. So Luke went to the card catalog, and there were just two gospels. So I'm going to use them both. Therefore, so the cause and effect, the cause many have undertaken, the effect, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, here's the reason why, so that you, that's y'all, all y'all, one word, no hyphens, all letters slammed together with a little apostrophe there just for fun, so that you may know the surety, the certainty of the things that you have been told. I don't want it just to be kind of public opinion. I want it to be cemented in your heart that the glasses you put on have gospel written all across it, and you celebrate it when you do. You actually do believe it's good news. Not bad news. Oh, this is going to be so hard. It's good news. I'm going to be shaped to look like Jesus. Can I give you two words? Two words. Jesus is always other-centered. Always. Whoever he's with, he cares about them more than himself. You know it when you're with people like that, don't you? You know they're not about themselves, they're about you. They keep asking you questions that help reveal who you are. Jesus only uses two words to describe himself in all the Gospels. Now, the Gospel writers use other words, but Jesus only uses two words. Here's what he says. I am humble and lowly of heart. If that's what you're becoming, you are allowing the gospel to take up residence in your heart. I'm humble. Now, can I tell you the word humble in the first century was to be avoided at all costs. It was the worst value in the first century. The most important value was honor. That people would look at you and recognize you and praise you publicly, even in private. Not Jesus. Don't praise me. Praise him. He's always deflecting honor to the real recipient. So that you might know the certainty of the things that you have been taught about Jesus. Now, can I take you past the end of Luke's gospel? This is what it says, Luke 1 to 4. Sorry, it should say Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In my former book, Theophilus, now realize if you want to read Luke's writings from start to finish, you need to start with Luke, pull out the book of John, lay it aside for a moment, begin reading Acts, and keep on going. Luke actually writes 25% of the New Testament. Luke, Acts. Here's the beginning of the book of Acts. In my former book, he's talking about Luke, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that, here's the phrase, that Jesus began and to teach. Luke is just the beginning of the gospel. Acts is the continuation of what Jesus began to do and to teach. Somebody help me, because I just can't remember. Who does all the work in the book of Acts? The church, right? The book of Luke is what Jesus began to do and to teach. And the book of Acts is actually Jesus passing the baton on to the church and says this, continue in the vein in which I taught you. Don't reinvent Christianity. Don't do what you want to do. Do it the Jesus way. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's the continuation of what Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven. So notice, He's saying Jesus is preparing us to rule and have dominion over the earth while Jesus resides in heaven on the throne with the Father. He's preparing us to live in his physical absence. There's one head going like this. Did you catch that? Jesus is preparing us to do life and ministry in his physical absence and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice the times in the resurrection scenes? Very often the women go and, if you will, grab Jesus and hold on to him. We don't want you to leave. Oh, it is good that I go away. Because if I go away, I will send another comforter to be with you and in you. And then you will actually serve and rule just like me in the absence of my physical body. That's good news, because you are actually given the baton back, not from Jesus, but from Adam and Eve that failed miserably. Listen to me. The death and resurrection of Jesus reverses the curse. It does not just simply give you permission to go to heaven when you die. It reverses the curse in the here and now. So the lies of the evil one can be silenced. Can I say that again? The lies of the evil one can be silenced. You'll hear tonight, I will mention, the very first miracle done in the Gospel of Mark is an exorcism, where Jesus casts out a demon from a man. And the very first words that Jesus uses at this demon is not so much to expel him. The very first words Jesus said to him is, "Be silent." The demons are co-conspirators with the prince of lies. And what you need is you need the evil one to be silenced in your life. And that's precisely what the death and resurrection of Jesus does. Now, wouldn't this have been a great class? After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, wouldn't it have been great to have, maybe Wayne, next year we can invite Jesus to be the Bible teacher. That's what they had. Now, I'm sorry, that's what you have, because he said it and they wrote it down. So you've got Jesus as your Bible teacher. After suffering, stop. After suffering, stop. After, this is the gospel. After suffering, and you get to be co-laborers with him. So buckle up your seatbelt, because it's going to be a redefinition of the term good news that may not be what you would want, but it is precisely what you need. After suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. One of them is he actually ate fish in their presence. And you're thinking, how is that a witness to the resurrection? If you ever saw my kids when they were young, there was a remake of the movie Casper the Ghost. Do you remember Casper the Ghost used to be a cartoon? The problem with Casper is he would eat and the food would fall on the floor. One of the convincing proofs that Jesus, listen to these words, was bodily raised. Can I say the word again? Bodily raised. Not spiritually raised, bodily raised. He ate food and it didn't fall on the floor. Your body will be resurrected as well. He appeared to them. This is the, again, preparation. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. So, Brother George, how long was the nation of Israel, did the spies go into the promised land? And then, of course, that then accelerated to 40 years in the wilderness. How long did Jesus teach? 40 days. You hear it? He is reversing the curse. He is reversing. Angie, give me your word that you've used it sometimes when I am not acting proper. Stupidness. That's the word. Jesus is actually reversing the stupidness. I could use the word the sin. The stupidness of Israel. They see the fire on Mount Sinai. They hear his voice. The Ten Commandments are not given by Moses to the people. God tells Moses, you go down, and I'm speaking to the people. They hear God's voice firsthand and don't believe. That is stupidness par excellence. For 40 days he teaches, and he spoke to them about John. What did he speak about? That's all he talks about. That's all he talks about. Why? Because it's the glasses he wants you to put on. I'm reigning, and if you become like me, you reign. That's the gospel. Okay. Believe it or not, that was preparation. Now you're ready to read the climax of Luke's gospel. On the first day of the week, I have that underlined, believe it or not, it's bold also. On the first day of the week, stop. We're going to read three times in chapter 24 that Jesus dies and after 3 days, he's to be raised again. Not only are we going to read that in this chapter, three other times as you're reading through the book of Luke, Jesus predicts his death and says, after 3 days, I will rise again. I want to know, Luke, why didn't you say after 3 days early in the morning? Can I tell you why? Because this day is the beginning of new creation. It is the first day of new creation. This day is like none other day. If we treat it as it is, you are holding something holy and making it profane. Don't do that. This day is the dawn of new creation. May I then apply that to us. Please don't treat the gift of time as if it is just another day of the week. Could I actually say maybe even right now is preparation for the first day after camp. The question is not whether or not you can be holy and righteous here at Taylor County Camp. The question is, can people see holiness and righteousness in you when you go back home? When you actually think that that's secular time. And you would be wrong. Because every day from the first day till now is holy. He has declared this to be the dawn of new creation. In the creation story, as God is making heaven and earth, we say day one. At the end of day one, it says it is evening and morning day one. It is evening and morning day two. It is evening and morning day three. Evening and morning day four. I know this is boring. Evening and morning day five. Evening and morning day six. The Sabbath day. The day. Now, realize the Sabbath day is not the day that God goes, man, am I bushed. This creation stuff just wears me out. I got to take a day off. That's not what it is. Day seven is where the king now comes to sit on his throne. God is now reigning creation. Got it? Realize there is no declaration of the end of day seven. It continues. That's where we are now. The good news is God is on the throne. Not Caesar. Now, it appears as if Caesar's in charge. Can I say that again? It appears as if Caesar is in charge. If I say it three times, that means it's going to be on the test. It appears as if Caesar is in charge, but appearances can be very deceiving. God is on the throne. How do I know that? Because you got your gospel glasses on. That's the way you see the world. Our God reigns. This can take a long time if you've only gotten through one quarter of the first line. Very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb, which tells you they still have these glasses on because they're expecting to find a dead body. That's why they're not taking spices to have a celebration. They're taking spices to anoint a person for burial. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of... I love the way Luke talks about this. The Lord Jesus. He doesn't just say Jesus. He says Yahweh Jesus. And you should say, what? You mean to tell me we've got two people on the throne? Yes, we do. The Lord Jesus, while they were, Angie, this is you, while they were wondering about, I mean, now listen, if you have lived all your life in this world and then it becomes the first day of the week, it takes a bit of recalibrating, doesn't it? You need to integrate gospel reality into this world, or you need to totally recalibrate and abandon yourself for this one. Jesus says these words at the beginning of all the Gospels: repent and believe the good news. He means totally shift and put your trust, can I give this word, allegiance to King Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, which is also a sign of what it looked like up on Mount Transfiguration, that we look like the glory of God. So these two men are angels, we know that from Matthew's gospel, that gleamed with lightning, stood beside them. In their fright, fear, this is the world of Caesar. There aren't angels in the world of Caesar, there is just force. There is not grace, there is fear. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Did you hear the words that I said to you a couple days ago? We are to be a colony of heaven in a country of death. That's who we are to be. The problem is we kind of buy into the death scene so much. No, this is just where he has placed us. You are to be with them, not of them. He is not here. Listen to these words. He has risen. This is a really difficult Greek term to translate. Now, can I give you an English grammar lesson before we do a Greek grammar lesson? This is a passive voice verb. Passive. What does passive mean? Has anybody taken enough English grammar to know what a passive verb is? An active verb is where the subject actually does the action. In a passive voice, the subject actually receives the action. Remember that from like fifth grade? No? Oh, okay. So you just got a free English lesson. This is a passive voice verb. And you'll go, why would you spend time on this? Because Jesus was dead. Jesus did not pull himself up by his sandal straps. He was dead. Who did the raising of Jesus? God the Father did. Jesus was dead. This tells you works righteousness is out the door. If it didn't work for Jesus, it won't work for you, Nancy. Are we good? That's vitally important. Because if you are working at, stop it. You can't transform yourself. You must be transformed by an outside agent, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is not you working harder to be better. That is good moralism, and that does not work. He is not here. He has been raised. Remember, stop. For us, the word remember is like your brain's doing some firing, there's some chemical things going on. Oh, I forgot, now I remember. That is not what either the Greek or the Hebrew word remember means. Do you guys, can I use this phrase? Remember in Exodus chapter 1, when the nation of Israel is in Egypt, in bondage, they're enslaved by Pharaoh, and then the cries of the people go up to heaven, and it says this, and God remembered his nation. That's not like God's busy up in heaven. Oh my gosh, I forgot about my children who have been there for 400 years. Remember means a call to action of a previous covenant commitment. Remember means a call to action of a previous covenant commitment. Now, can I tell you, this is going to shock you, God loves the people living in the land of Canaan, which will soon become Israel. God loves the people living in Canaan just as he does his own children. That's incredibly important, and absolutely nobody's smiling, nobody's nodding. God loves everyone equally. You're still not. Brother George, how do we get fire going here? God loves everyone equally. So why was the nation of Israel in bondage for 400 years? Genesis tells us because the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its fullness. I will not judge the people in Canaan now until they have had a fair time to repent and believe. That's good news for us too. Remember, for 400 years, he was loving on the people, the Amorites, living in the land of Israel. He did not drive them out. He did not judge them until it had gone too far. And their idolatry had literally devastated the whole economy. One wonders about America, don't they? How long will God put up with our foolishness? How long? And did you know God wants to use us to radiate to a broken and dark world what Jesus actually looks like? They may not read any Bible other than the one that you radiate to them. They may not see any Jesus except the one that takes up residence in your life. He wants to use you as ambassadors of righteousness to the Amorites that are living, well, just off the property. Fair enough. Can I go on? Remember how he told you. So to the women, remember, don't just have some chemicals firing in your brain. Remember the commitment that you've made to Jesus. Remember the commitment Jesus has made to you. You know this. When you're getting ready to take communion, somebody tell me what it says on the table back behind me. Do this in brainways. Do this recognizing the covenant commitment he's made to you and you've equally made to him. That's why we take the body and the blood of Jesus. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, to the people of the Amorites. He must be handed over to the Romans, to the Jews that don't believe Jesus, to whoever rejects him, and be crucified. Here, now listen to that word, on the third day. That's using That's using this as your chronograph, a timekeeper. On the third day, this is the first day of the week. This is new creation. Then, listen to this, they remembered. That's Luke's way of saying, now I'm inviting you to the altar. Really remember. Consecrate what he said as his words that now dwell in you. They cease to be his. You now take ownership of the truth because he has told you these things that you might know the certainty of the things you have been told. When they came back from the tomb, so the ladies now returning, they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Now, the people that were there, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like the apostles, my friends, had these glasses on. They didn't have the women had been changed. Ladies, are you listening to me when I say this? The women actually had one up on the apostles. They believed, and they took the message back. They remembered, and the apostles had no place in which to put this good news. They had the wrong set of glasses on, and they were living, ready for the word, they were living blind. Peter, however, Peter's always the first one to get up. He's always the first one to speak. Peter needed to have a life coach that would just simply said, ready, Anita? Just say, Peter, shut up. Let somebody else talk first, because every time you talk, foolishness comes out of your mouth. Well, until Pentecost, until the Holy Spirit. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, ready for it, wondering to himself what had happened. Listen very carefully. This world and this world cannot cohabit the same space. You can't have both and. You have to choose. I will live according to the things of the earth, or I will live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't have it both ways. Will you do me a favor? Forget something so I can say it tonight and you'll go, oh, would that be fair? Can you forget this?
Probably.
Okay. You'll do me the favor of forgetting this. What we often want to do is to live in this world and add Jesus to our life. How's that working for you? It's a horrible life. You can't add Jesus, but Jesus and the triune God can certainly add you to his family. You have to choose which way you're going to calibrate your spiritual compass. And if you try to add Jesus, we will end up with a culture very much like we own right now. You do realize, don't you, the huge number of people that declare themselves to be Christian in America, but Christianity does not look like the scriptures in which we are born and raised. Now, here is probably, somebody do me a favor. I want somebody to pray, to ask for the fulfillment of what takes place in the book of Joshua, where God stops the sun in the sky, and it just, because I'm running out of time quickly. Now listen carefully. Now, on that same day, stop. What day is this? The first day. Now realize, we've already been told in the book of Acts that Jesus taught the disciples for 40 days. All of Luke chapter 24 is going to be as if it is in the same day. Now, Luke knows it's 40 days that Jesus is on earth before he is ascending into heaven. But he's telling you, this is not like any time you've ever experienced before. This is not about a chronograph, a watch. This is about a kairos moment. God is invading the world, and today is the beginning of new creation. And it is never going to run out. On that same day, two of them, don't know who they are. One of them's Cleophas. I don't know the other one. On that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had been happened. Could I correct? Everything that had been happened. This part, they didn't have language to talk about. So they were doing a lot of conversing about the realm of earth. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. You might ask the question, why did God do that? I'm not sure that God did do that. I'm pretty convinced that they just didn't have glasses to be able to recognize the resurrected Jesus. It wasn't that God kept them. It was their own perception was unable to see the resurrected Jesus. Just like I might ask you this question. Did you know that God is omnipresent? Which means what? Which means what to us? Can you see him? Are you worshiping him? Are you honoring him? Or are we just having a nice adult Sunday school class? Are you hearing his words and not hearing me speak them, but him hear him speak them? Are you taking ownership of the truths? Or is it just like any other room you might be in? But they were kept from recognizing. And he asked them, what are you discussing together along the way? That's another way of Jesus saying, so what's your worldview? Since you can't recognize me, what is of value to you? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, listen to this question. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Now, remember, Luke's told us in chapter 1, those things that are fulfilled amongst you. That's not what he says. Just the stuff that's happened. Not the fulfillment. This is not the climax of God's narrative to Israel, walking with his people to redeem his good creation. No, just the stuff that's happened. Are you the only one? Listen to Jesus' question. So what things? That's part of repentance. It's actually coming to God and telling him the way we've been going and choosing another way. What are the things? About Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, he's right there in front of him. About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Listen to the phrase. But we had hoped. Hoped what? That he was the one to redeem Israel. Can you see these glasses on these guys? They can't see redemption, even though it's right in front of them. Listen to the words of both Peter and the Psalms. Taste and know that the Lord is good. They're eating in this world. And what is more, listen, this is the third day. And you should be shouting out, it is not. It is the first day. It is new creation, and you guys don't even know it. In addition, this is them going, in addition, some of the women amazed us. And I think I mentioned the other day that the word amazed always in English seems to have a really positive connotation. We're amazed. But a better translation is, and the women actually dumbfounded us because they were talking this story, but we know this is reality. So don't be surprised when you're sharing with people when you talk, you're talking this language, yet this is what they're hearing. Don't argue with them. Are you ready? Show them the resurrected Jesus. They don't need to hear the story. Well, they do. But the way they understand it is to see the story manifest in you. I've never seen anybody argued into the kingdom. I've seen a lot of people loved into the kingdom. And thank you that I'm one of them. They went to the tomb early in the morning. They didn't even find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. What they wanted? I want to see a dead guy. What kind of world are you living in that you want to see a dead guy? And he said to them, thanks, Jesus. How foolish you are. And the word fool in both Hebrew and Greek doesn't mean what we think. It's not the word silly. A fool is one that does not know that there's a God. That's a fool. How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This is fulfillment language. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? This is the second Bible class you need to get going on. And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Now, just so you know, at this time there was no New Testament. No Gospels written, none of Paul's letters were. So the word scripture is referring to what? Help me? It's the Old Testament. Would it be okay if I actually said the Hebrew Bible? Because sometimes people hear the word old and they assume antiquated, outdated. Let me get to the good stuff. You do realize Jesus' Bible was the Hebrew Scriptures. He learned to pray on his mom's lap by reading the Psalms. The book of Psalms, Athanasius is an early church father, and he says these words, all of the Scriptures speak to us, the Psalms speak for us. It is the way to learn how to pray. So the Hebrew Scriptures are incredibly important to you. Do not ignore them because it's the fulfillment of what Jesus is talking about. As they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. Could you imagine that? Traveling with Jesus and he's just going to walk on. Can I give you just a really simple application? You need to ask Jesus to stay. He will not be anywhere where he is not welcome. He will not force his way in. He is gentle, humble, and lowly of heart. That's who he is. Invite him. Invite him in. But they urged him strongly, thank you, Cleophas and your friend, thank you. Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. He went in to stay with them. It was when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it. This is almost a direct quote out of Luke chapter 22, where he's actually instituting the Lord's Supper. And he began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Finally. Now, they recognized him. But they need to recalibrate, don't they? Just knowing Jesus is not knowing Jesus. Just having an intellectual understanding of who he is not the same thing as recalibrating your compass according to his life. They asked him, he then disappeared from their sight. Now listen, the physical presence of Jesus is not necessary because you have his voice right here. You have the testimony of brothers and sisters that know him. You don't need the physical presence of Jesus. What you need is the Holy Spirit to live within you and through you. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? You know what I want you to practice? I want you to practice backward reflection, which where you, when you walk forward and you realize, here is Jesus, but then he points, I was also there. Remember? 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 That way you will become much more sensitive. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I really know all of them will go up. How many of you have encountered Jesus and he's asked you to do something and you didn't do it, and it wasn't until you got here that you look back and you realize, I missed an opportunity? I want you to become so sensitive to that. So we were sitting in church. Angie and I were serving at Kingswood University. Great chapel services. And we were sitting in chapel, and in the middle of chapel, Angie got up and walked over and began to talk to a student. And within about 15 seconds, she began to weep. And she stood up and hugged Angie, and Angie walked back, and I said to her, what was it that you said to her? That's none of your business. God spoke a word to her for somebody else. The last thing you want to do is wait till a day later and find out that the word that God gave to you fell on the ground and didn't get delivered. Wasn't our hearts burning within us? Why did we not recognize him then? He's opening the scriptures. We knew it was him. We just couldn't believe. Please, put on gospel glasses. It'll appear as if this news is too good to be true, because he's going to be asking you to participate in the coming kingdom. Me? Why would he use me? Because you are an image bearer of Christ himself. And the people that you know are the people your pastor don't know. You will be with family and friends, or maybe even somebody at Walmart. It will be you that God wants to use. Make sure now you are sensitive to the burning of your heart, so when he does ask you, you say, I know this sounds crazy, or even this will really disrupt service. Could I tell you? It changed service. Could I give you an example? February 2023 in Wilmore, Kentucky, where 34 students said, chapel is not over. This is the first day of the week. It ain't Wednesday. It's the first day of the week, and we're waiting until it happens. How about if today was the first day of the week? Let me close with this statement. At the very end of Luke's gospel, I got to take you way too far. There's too many good things. The ascension of Jesus going to heaven. This is the very end of the book. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Do you remember yesterday in the beginning of Luke's gospel, Zechariah is in the temple, and he is struck dumb. He's unable to talk. His job is to go out and declare to the people the blessings of God in the reception of the sacrifices. There is no blessing being given to Israel until the very end of the book, where Jesus takes them out and he blesses them. And listen, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they continually at the temple. Do you see the word praising God? We don't have a good verb for blessing. It's the same word. There's a threefold blessing in this closing passage as Jesus is taken up to heaven. Jesus does two of the blessings. The other one, the disciples do. Let me say that again. Jesus does two of the blessings. The third one is the disciples taking over for Jesus and delivering the third blessing. Can I take you back to the creation story in Genesis chapter 1? Can you take a wild guess how many times Yahweh blesses the birds and the fish, the animals on the ground, and humans? Take a wild guess how many blessings there are in Genesis chapter 1. 3. What God does in creation, Jesus and the disciples do in the recreated world. If you actually think this book is about your salvation, you're absolutely wrong. It is about the recreation of the universe and us being able to participate with him in the ongoing work. Jesus does the first two blessings, then he says, I'm leaving, Ron, take over. It's now up to you. Each of your names get placed into that. Your job is to participate with the Spirit to bless the world by your presence, because Jesus is now ruling from heaven. Father, would you bless us and would you keep us? Would you cause your countenance to shine upon us and radiate back to your world? And would you turn your face towards us and bring us peace? And we pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.